You're probably wondering what that is.
My stomach when I'm hungry.
It's a mystery. It's an actual hole in the water, right in the middle of a dam, and the water drains in. There's mysteries all over the world. Some of them unexplained. Some of them explained. But we're going to be looking at a different kind of mystery today. It's the mystery of the kingdom, characteristics of the church age. Now, on Friday we went through dispensationalism, right? We know there's seven dispensations. We are in the dispensation of grace, which is the sixth. It runs from the start of the church to the millennial kingdom, up to the start of. And it was a mystery because the church age was something that was not taught or spoken of in the Old Testament. It was a brand new revelation, the church was. Even though the Old Testament taught about Gentiles and the proselytizing of Gentiles into Judaism, it never spoke of the church. Mystery. And it's one of 9 or 10 mysteries in the New Testament. Jesus spoke of a few of the mysteries. Paul spoke actually of the majority of the mysteries in the New Testament. So we're going to talk today about the mystery of the kingdom, the mystery of the church. You can, in this case, you can kind of look at it both ways. What is a mystery? The Greek word is mysterion. I could have put the actual Greek word that I'm in Greek class and I could probably read now, but didn't. It comes from the Greek word muo, which means to shut the mouth or eyes, right? Because it's something that hasn't been seen. It carries the meaning of something that was hidden in the Old Testament but revealed in the New Testament. It's something that was unknowable in the Old Testament. And it is therefore something that is only knowable because of the revelation of the New Testament. Almost like the new order when God destroys the old creation and creates the new one. That is a brand new revelation in the book of Revelation. It is never mentioned in the Old Testament at all. Okay? So I want to talk about 4 types of people before we get into this. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You don't have to turn there if you don't want. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 1. We're going to start off with 2. But there's 4 types of people in the world. And the first one is the natural man. The natural man cannot receive the wisdom of God. Right? He is still in his sinful nature, but he is not born again. He is a natural man. So he cannot receive or understand the wisdom from God. Then we have in 3 verse 1, the babe in Christ. We know, because we were all there at one time, they are not mature enough to receive the meat of the word, so they must be fed on the milk of the word. Right? We would understand that. Then we have 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1b, and this would be the carnal Christian. 1 Corinthians speaks of Christians who are not walking with the Lord, right? Like the man who had his father's wife. Those also are not mature enough because of where they're walking with the Lord, the sin that they're in, to receive the meat of the word. They must also be fed with the milk of the word to be brought back to repentance and then bring them forward. But we know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 11 through 13 and 15 through 16, he talks about the spiritual man. He talks about the spiritual Christian who is led by and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He is the spiritual man. He's not a babe in Christ. He's not a carnal Christian, and he is born again. To them, they can understand because they are learning to be disciplined in the study of the Word of God. So people who are you know, have been Christians for a while, who've been studying their word, reading every day, praying over it. Those are the spiritual Christians. That's what he's talking about. And it is them, to those people, who can receive the meat of the word, the deeper things of the word. Go in and study the Greek and study the Hebrew and study the word and how it, the sentence structure is laid out and the context, right? And the literal, historical, grammatical, hermeneutic, all those things. Those are for the spiritual man. So Corinthians lays out four different people, and we see that. So when we think about understanding the mysteries, and really this would go for understanding anything in the scriptures, Isaiah chapter 8, verses 16 through 20, and this one I'm going to read to you, he begins to tell us what things we should watch out for. He says this, "The word of God must be followed and studied. Isaiah 8, 16 says, 'Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him.'" So he says it must be followed, it must be understood, but there's some things that you have to watch out for. He continues on, and it says, "And when they shall say," this is verse 19, "when they shall say to you, 'Seek unto them that have familiar spirits, or unto wizards that chirp and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead?'" In other words, I'm not going to talk to the dead or those that talk to the dead about the things of the living. I'm going to go to the living God. So we're to not go after them that chirp and mutter. And that's exactly what they do. But it's also in Isaiah 8:20, it says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them." So we're not to chase after anyone that does not speak or teach according to this word. Like you think of extra biblical revelation, like the Jehovah's Witnesses have, like the Mormons have, like cults have, right? We don't go chasing after them because they have this extra thing that you have to have. It's almost like Gnosticism. There's that level and then there's my level. And if you're not at my level, well, then you just can't understand. Wrong. It's like masonry, right? So that's what Isaiah tells us. 1 Cor 4:6, it tells us not to go beyond what is written in the word. It says, "And these things, brethren, I have in figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that none of you be puffed up against one another." In other words, I don't want to go beyond what is written, and I'm not going to think of anyone higher than they should, but I'm not going to go beyond what is written. I'm going to stick what the word says, okay? Whether it's a man teaching it or whether I'm reading it, I'm not adding stuff into it and I'm not letting them do it. Just an example, one of Emily's friends' mother only listens to one preacher. Reads only his books. That's bad. That's a bad thing to do, right? We don't follow one man. We follow the God man, and that's it. And then we go to 2 Timothy, right? We know these verses. These are very familiar. "The Holy Scriptures are the only way to protect you against false teaching, and you must discipline yourself to teach and understand the Word of God." Right? Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, right? We know this. "For doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." That's what the Word of God does. And that's what we have to be about. So when we go and we study the Word of God, we want to make sure that we're the spiritual man, that we're not in sin. We want to be mature. We want to use the rules that we know are correct, but we don't want to listen to those that chirp, mutter, and try to take us off base. Okay? So just a little introduction before we get into the actual mysteries. Now, in the Bible, there are numerous mysteries, and they popped up all at once, and I did that on purpose. So you have the mystery of the kingdom of God, guardian angels and lamps, that comes out of Revelation. The body of Christ, the church, is a mystery. The indwelling Christ is also a mystery in the New Testament. The church as the bride of Christ is spoken of as a mystery. The rapture is spoken of as a mystery. Israel's hardening is talked of as a mystery. Mystery Babylon, coming out of the book of Revelation. The mystery of lawlessness, coming out of the book of Revelation. And then the end of satanic mysteries. So these are all the ones that are listed in the New Testament. We are going to look at the first one. We are going to look at the first one. Okay? And there's all the it's kind of small, but all the verses are listed on the PowerPoint, which Larry will put up, and you will be able to download on our website if you want to look at it. Okay? Just get a little plug for CalvaryBibleTapel.org. Tapple? Calvary Bible Tapel. It's like I've been eating a lemon. Calvary Bible Chapel, and by the way, you are here. That's where we're at. It's not U.S. anymore? Could be .org. Yeah. Yay! .us. Because it's America. Because America. That's right. Oh, well, you know, that could be. That's right. Oh, true. True. So there are five facets to the God's kingdom program. In other words, there's five things that are talked about as being the kingdom of God. The first one is the universal or eternal kingdom. In other words, this is the one that is every believer is a part of, the universal kingdom of God and his reigning over everything. He is the eternal king and he rules over everything. The spiritual kingdom, that's everyone that's included in that kingdom, Old Testament, New Testament. It will be tribulation saints. It will be millennial kingdom saints. That's everybody. Then you have the theocratic kingdom. This is the one where Christ will actually rule on the earth, the millennial kingdom. The theocratic kingdom, he rules. Okay? Then we have the messianic or millennial kingdom, which is also part of that. It's his ruling going through. And then you have the mystery kingdom, and this is where the church falls in. This is the age of grace, the thing that was not revealed in the Old Testament, but was shown to us in the New. This is what Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 13. This is what he speaks of. So we're going to look at the different kingdoms. So this is the universal or eternal kingdom. God is the ruler. He's the Lord and King. He's the sovereign over all. 1 Corinthians 29, 1 through 12 speaks of that, speaks of him being that eternal king. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom of the Lord, and you are exalted head above all. That's 1 Chronicles 29, 11. He is the king over all. I want to get into this. Right? It's universal. So Psalm 10:16 says the same thing. He is the king forever and ever. He will never not be the king. Psalm 103 says, the Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. Even though there's little tiny kings who think they rule over things, it is the Lord who rules over everything. But it was God who said, I gave you that kingdom. I'm the king. You're just an under king. And then Daniel 6:26, he is the living God, steadfast forever. His kingdom is that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even to the end. Right? There you have it, the eternal kingdom. It's his kingdom. He's the king of everything. I think there's a song like that. It's like a kid's song. Tim sings it sometimes. The spiritual kingdom, this is everyone who's experienced a new birth. We kind of went over this. By the Holy Spirit is the kingdom of God's rule in people's hearts. So that's why it could be an Old Testament saint. It could be a New Testament saint. It's going to be a tribulation saint. Matthew 19:16 and 22 and 23. It's interesting what it says. Matthew 19:16 says, and behold, one came and said to him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Right? The rich young ruler. But then in 23, it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, verily I say to you that a rich man shall hardly enter into what? The kingdom of heaven. He equates the one with the other. To enter in the kingdom of heaven is to gain eternal life. And when you gain eternal life, you are now a part of and a member of the kingdom of heaven. This one. It equals the kingdom of heaven, John 3:35. You must be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven, right? John 3:3-5. You must be born again. Colossians chapter 1. We have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. It's a kingdom. And we are part of that. The theocratic kingdom, this is God's rule by means of and through a theocracy over one nation, the nation of Israel. Let me go through this. This is interesting. This was established by Moses with the giving of the law. There are two forms of this kingdom, and you will pick this up immediately. There's the mediatorial kingdom. That's the one form. This was Moses through Samuel because they had mediators between God and man. God ruled through mediators. But then that changed, right? Because afterwards, Samuel marked the transition between the mediatorial and the monarchial, the kings, because that's when the children of Israel asked for a king. And then the monarchical form came through, and it was David through Zechariah, because that's where all the kings were. So now the children of Israel had kings. So the theocratic kingdom started with one form and moved to another form, and then, of course, they went into captivity. And they've been there ever since. So with the decline of the kings, God sent prophets. And then, of course, the prophets began to speak of the future eternal kingdom. One of the major points of the prophets in the Old Testament is the millennial kingdom. That's the majority of what they talk about. The messianic kingdom, of course, we know this. This is the kingdom that will be ruled by the Messiah himself. This is the 1,000 years, Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. It's mentioned six times in that book, that date, that 1,000 years, six times. The Davidic kingdom is the base for this kingdom and the promises that were given to David. Yeshua offered the kingdom to the Jews. They rejected his offer. We know that. The kingdom is now postponed until after the tribulation. That's when it will come in. And then we have this one. And this is the one that we're going to talk about, Matthew 13:11. When Yeshua's offer was rejected, he began to reveal the mystery kingdom. What is the church age going to look like? He begins to talk about this. And I hope you're in Matthew 13 now. I had you jump all over the place. We're going to be here. And also in Mark. There's one in Mark. The Messiah's teaching describes the conditions on the earth in his absence. Jesus uses parables to teach these principles. And if you read Matthew 13, the disciples ask him, why are you teaching in parables? And he explains why. He says, they are for you, and you will understand them, but for some, they are not going to get it. But for you, and then Jesus does actually translate and interpret some of the parables to the disciples so that they understand it. There are eight parables in Matthew and Mark. There's the parable of the sower, and most people just park on the sower. Because it's so powerful, it's got four parts to it, right? And we know that one, but there are others. There's the growing seed, that's in the book of Mark. There is the tares, we've heard that one before. The mustard seed, we've heard that one before. The leaven, we've heard that one before. There's the buried treasure, there's the pearl of great price. And then there is the net. Now there's also one, it's not a parable at the end, but it's directed at his disciples, and we're going to get to that one. We're going to get to that one. What's interesting with these, there's something called expositional consistency. All these parables go together. They all build one upon another. So when you take an interpretation for one, there may be a future one that feeds into that, and we're going to get to that between the like the sower and the mustard seed. Okay? These all go together because they're building a picture of what our era, our dispensation is going to be like. Okay? So it's used in hermeneutics, whereby interpreting scripture, if a figure is used to represent something in one passage, it's used that way in another passage. And since these are all together, we'll see how that works. In Matthew 13:10, remember I said the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak in parables?" And he answered, verse 11, and said to them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." That's why this is often called the mystery of the kingdom, because he's talking about something that was not revealed in the Old Testament, but is revealed in the New. Okay? The first one I want to talk about is the parable of the sower. And understand, we are not going into detail about the parable. Other people have preached on just this one, the parable of the sower, right? Because it's so powerful. We're going to take some snippets from it to give you an understanding as we build the whole case. So Matthew 13, verse 3. "And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and birds came and devoured them up. Some fell upon the stony places, where they laid and didn't have much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, but because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they faded away. And some fell among thorns, and when the thorns sprung up and choked them, but others fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100, some 60, some 30. And then Jesus says, "He who hears, let him hear," which means you need to think about this. You need to understand this. You need to work it through. What am I saying to you? Think about it. Understand it. And in Mark 4:13, he says, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" And that's why I say these are all linked. All of these parables go together. They're not separate parables, even though you could teach them that way. They're all build one upon another. And Jesus tells us that. So what are some things we can pick out of this? In verses 19 to 23, of course, he gives the understanding of the parable, right? The sower is the Son of God, sowing the good seed of the world. The birds represent Satan. They come and steal the seed away. We have the rocky ground. We have the thorny ground, which is trials, tribulations. It's the worries of the world where you don't get much root. You don't study, right? The rocky ground, you don't study much. You don't have good field or good soil to be in. You have rocky soil. You don't grow that strong. But then you have the good soil. And that's when a seed takes hold and you begin to mature as a Christian. Right? He explains that to us. The kingdom will be known by the sowing of the gospel seed. One of the big principles of the Ezekiel Project is what? Evangelism. Going out and sowing the seed of the gospel. That is what's going to be the keystone of the kingdom. People going out and preaching the gospel. Even at the end of Matthew 28, right, he says, you go out and preach the gospel to every creature. You go sow that seed. You go throw that seed around. You go do it. I've done it. Paul's done it. You do it. You go throw that seed around. And what's going to happen is when you throw that seed around, guess what's going to happen? The very same thing that's taught in this parable. Some's going to fall on good soil. Satan is going to steal the seed away. Some is going to fall on rocky soil. Some is going to fall among the weeds. This is what's going to happen throughout the whole church age and even into the tribulation period. There will be opposition to the reception of the seed, right? Satan doesn't like it. Your friends don't like it. Those people don't like it. Those possessed people don't like it. Whatever. There's going to be people who don't like it, and they're going to work against it, and that's going to happen. This parable sets up all the other parables. Mark 4:13. Do you not understand this parable? If you don't understand this parable, how then will you understand the rest? Jesus tells us, this sets up the rest. They're all a part of it. All right? The sower. I love the pictures. You know me. I got to have pictures and stuff because it like sticks. Now then you jump to Mark chapter 4. This is the only one that we have to jump a book to get. But again, Matthew and Mark, sometimes they share the same thing. Sometimes they're a little bit different. They're the Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic gospels, right? So you have a greater percentage of them that are the same. But in Mark, he adds one. And this is the parable of the seed growing, or the growing seed. You could probably put it either way. 26 through 29, it says this. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow, and he does not know how. For the earth brings forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and then the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest is come. This one is very interesting. What is it telling us? The seed sown will grow of its own accord. If you could put corn seed or wheat or whatever into the ground, God has designed it such that it will, if you water it and it's in good soil, it's going to grow. If you even put it in rocky soil, it's going to try to grow. If you put it among thorns, it's going to try to grow. But that seed has in and of itself everything that God has created in it to grow. So when you preach the gospel and someone becomes born again, the Spirit comes and indwells them, and he is essentially their teacher. He can help them to grow. He has the Word of God that he can take and put into your heart and mind to help you to grow. The Christian should be growing. You should be that good plant in good ground and growing. That's what is should be normal in the kingdom of God for the believer. It has an inner energy, the Holy Spirit that dwells in us to help us to grow. It's a picture of the believer being born again and growing in Christ. It will culminate in the translation into eternal life, right? When the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts forth his sickle and the harvest is come. In other words, that seed, when it grows, one day the Lord is going to take it and harvest it. One day we will be with the Lord. One day we will be with the Lord. Just like that sower who's sowing the seed. He wants a harvest. The Lord wants a harvest of people, his own people. So that's the seed growing. Now something happens though. The parable of the tares. And this is back in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30, he says, another parable put forth he unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a man who sowed good seed in his field, right? The sower did sow, and some of his seed fell in good soil. And it says, but while the man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then also appeared the tares. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in the field? From where did the tares come? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, well, do you want us to go and gather them tares up? And he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also tear up the wheat. He said, let both grow together until the harvest. And in that time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them and gather the wheat and put it in my barn. So if you think about this one, the tares, the sowing of the first parable will be imitated by the sowing of the evil one. In other words, God wants you to sow that gospel seed and see people get saved. But the devil is going to come and he's going to want disciples of his own. And it's not just that there'll be Satanists or occultists, but but they will be cultists, because Satan is the one, is the father of the cults. He's the father of the religions. They're his, and he will sow those seeds, and they're going to grow together in this world. You'll have true Christians, and you'll have everything else, and they're all together. And you see what happens here, don't you? He says there will be a true Christianity, there's going to be a false Christianity, there's going to be false religions, there's going to be false everything. They're allowed to grow together. You don't see God wiping out all the bad guys and just keeping the good guys. No, we're all in this together. This is the world that we're in, the age of grace. And we're all here. Of course, we see it's getting worse and worse, right? People are getting worse and worse. And then it says, only at the end will the wheat and tares be spared. It's like the sheep and the goats. It's like when God takes his children up with him, and then the tribulation, he judges all the unbelievers. And at the end, at the great white throne, is where all the unbelievers are judged. But yet he has taken his people and put them in his barn, and he has taken all the tares, and he's going to put them in the fire. Right? So believers, those who are born again, are going to go to heaven. They're going to be with the Lord forever. But those that are not, they will spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's what this parable is teaching. And of course, this happens at the judgment, at the end of the mystery kingdom, at the end of what we're talking about, before the millennial kingdom. So this is what this one's talking about. And by the way, you have wheat and tares, and they look sort of the same. Sometimes they're hard to tell apart. Now, someone who knows what wheat looks like knows what tare looks like, and he could tell the difference. But you could learn it, and you'd go, wow, that's wheat and that's tares. This is the good stuff. That's the bad stuff. But you have to be discerning. And it's the same way with God's word and God's truth. Because some people get all whacked out because they start following things that are not from the word of God, the tares. They're not following the wheat. And people get tripped up. And we don't want to do that. And that's why we believe in discipleship, right? That's why we have Bible studies, and we have a Wednesday night Bible study, and we got Tepsi, and we've got, you know, Friday Night Lights, and we've got women's, because we want to disciple people in the truth, right? Mike Antos and I, we spent 4 months with the Jehovah's Witnesses studying, you know. We don't want people doing that. It was interesting, but they're a cult. So we have the parable of the tares. And then lastly on that one, the goods brought into the kingdom, the rest is burned. The next one is the mustard seed. And this is where we're going to see from the first parable how it translates to this one. Matthew 13, verses 31 and 32. And it's interesting, now the passages get shorter. Okay, so like there's two verses for this one, and some of them there's just one. So he says in Matthew 13, verse 31 and 32, he says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of a mustard seed, which is a really small seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Okay, so now you have this very tiny seed that's put into the field, and it grows into a great tree that the birds come and they kind of hide in. So this mystery kingdom is going to grow very large, right? It's going to grow very large. It's a tree that all kinds of birds can come and roost in. It will be a resting place for them. That's what it says. Birds, however, what were the birds doing in the very first parable? Stealing seed, right? And the birds came and stole the seed. The birds are not good things in this parable. They are negative elements in this parable. So you think of this kingdom age that we live in, this age of grace, you're going to have negative elements. you're going to have a false Christianity. You're going to have cults. You're going to have these things. But yet, they're going to call themselves Christian. Within the bounds of Christendom, there will be all kinds of elements. And it's not just that either. I mean, there's your extreme legalistic, conservative, way over to the right people. And then you have the span all the way back to the left liberal, you know, denying the miracles of the New Testament people. So in Christendom, you've got this huge span and you've got these birds. So you've got true believers and you've got everybody else. But they're all there. They're all there. But we already know that, right? The wheat and the tares was one picture of them growing together. This is another picture of them growing together and being in the same kingdom, if you would, which is the age of grace. It's right now. Even in the tribulation period, if you think about the tribulation period, there will be believers. They won't be members of the church, right? Because the church by then is raptured. You will have believers and you will have unbelievers, a great many of them, right? And there will even be a one world religion during that time. So, and then true Christians, false Christians, cults, false Christian religions will all roost within these branches of this age. And we see that. The parable of the leaven, or leaven, leaven, I guess, Matthew 13:33, you know, not Mr. Pronunciation here. It could be whatever you want to pronounce it, as long as it's within range, right? Leaven, would you say leaven? It says, Matthew 13:33, another parable spoke he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, we need to get some things straight on this one. The mystery kingdom will be marked by inward doctrinal corruption. In other words, starting from the beginning and moving through the ages, you will see greater and greater doctrinal corruption moving away from the truth. Because that's what leaven does. Leaven gets in and gets into everything it's mixed in. Right? When the woman is used symbolically in Scripture, sorry about this, in certain spots, it is always representative of deception, like Adam and Eve. Now, I don't know if I would go this far in certain aspects, like in Proverbs 31, when it talks about the godly woman, you're not going to talk about the godly woman who deceives everybody, right? That doesn't work. But in certain spots, it is. Jezebel is a woman who deceived. So you can see, you know. And again, I like what there was, as I was doing research on this, the one commentator was saying that this is a section of Scripture you don't preach on until you've been a Christian for like 35 years. I'm like 33. Oh, no. I shouldn't be doing this. And there, you got to understand, for some of these, there's like a, people see it differently, right? Because Jesus doesn't explain every single parable. He doesn't explain the meaning of every single one. So if you don't like the woman thing, that's fine. You could take it or leave it, throw it away. But the one thing that is sure is that leaven is always used as a symbol for sin. It is never used for anything good. Okay? When leaven is used symbolically, it is always used for sin. As other words, sin gets into stuff and messes stuff up. You can look at 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8, Matthew 16:6, Galatians 5:9, talking about leaven and how it is representative of sin. Okay? So the woman takes the leaven and puts it in the bread, mixes it, and it gets through the whole mixture. And that's what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. It's going to slowly seep in to the truth and water it down. What's interesting, though, she uses 3 measures. 3 measures. That comes from the Old Testament, Genesis 18:6, Judges 6:19, 1 Samuel 1:24. They used three measures when they were cooking the Old Testament. An ephah, they called it. Three measures. Same thing here. So she was doing her right cooking, using the right amounts, three measures. And that's what it says right there. The last church age, I mean, as the church has grown, we know that we've gone to spiritual numbness. But you look at Laodicea, they're the church that is neither hot nor cold. It is lukewarm. And God says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Now, that could be a person, that could be a church. It was the Laodicea, the actual church. They were lukewarm, and God said, I'm going to spit you out. But look at, what in the world? Look at what's going on even in our world today with all the entertainment churches and all the liberal churches, right? And these things that water everything down. And they don't preach the truth. And they don't correct people that are in sin. And they don't preach about sin in general, right? Because sin might offend somebody. That's watering down. Even the health, wealth gospel, right? God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. Well, he wants the leaders to be healthy and wealthy. He just wants you to give them money so they can be healthy and wealthy, right? That's how that works. So the parable of the leaven, I'm just going to buzz through that real fast. And then we have the parable of the treasure. Now, this is where there's a couple different views of how this can be interpreted. I'm going to go one way because I think these parables all go together. They build upon one another. So it says, Matthew 13:44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, where when a man has found it, he hides it for the joy thereof and goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. And a lot of people say this is salvation. You sell all that you have so that you can get eternal life. The issue I have with that is you don't sell anything to get eternal life. It is a free gift that God gives you that you receive. You don't sell anything. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. It is a free gift. I understand what they're saying here. I understand what people who believe that teach. That's, you know what I mean? And this is what I'm saying. Some of these parables are kind of interesting. When you go about and you think, well, maybe it could be this and it could be that. That's fine. That's okay. Let me just kind of throw something at you. Treasure in the Old Testament is a picture of Israel. And I'm going to give you a few verses to go with that. Exodus 19:5, it says this. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. He calls the children of Israel his treasured possession, his treasure. Deuteronomy 14:2, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his what? Treasured possession. He says it again. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And then Psalm 135 verse 4, for the Lord has chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Okay? I think what this is talking about is that despite the tares, that the Jews are going to receive the Messiah. In other words, there will be Jews in the kingdom that become born again. And I think this goes along with the rest of Scripture in the New Testament. When you look at the book of Ephesians, and it talks about God's going to take both Jew and Gentile and make them one in the church. Now, this was something that the Jews never even thought of. The Jews thought, we're it. In other words, if you were born a Jew, you were in. And those Gentiles, well, they got to work and they got to come over here. And in the New Testament, wasn't it Peter on the roof praying and God sent down the thing about the Gentiles and he said about the meat, here, kill and eat, right? And Peter's like, no. And he was telling Peter, hey, go talk to the Gentiles. God's going to take of the two and make one. And in this section, it's the Jews. He's confirming that the Jews are going to be part of this age. Those that believe. Then you get to the parable of the pearl of great price, and it's the same thing. in Matthew 13:45-46, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking godly pearls. When he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all he had and bought it. I think this one, because the sea is always representative of the Gentiles in Scripture, especially the book of Revelation. Daniel chapter 7, verse 2 and 3, it says, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea, and the four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. He's speaking of Babylon, Medes, Persians, Greeks, Romans, Gentiles. They came up out of the sea. When you go to the book of Revelation, when it speaks of the sea, it speaks of the Gentiles. This is my thought on this because it goes along with the first one, the Jew. This one, the pearl, is the corollary to the treasure in the last parable. The pearl has something that comes from the sea. The sea is always representative of Gentiles. The pearl represents those Gentiles that come to saving faith in their Messiah. That goes along with Ephesians. And you may be sitting out there and saying, interesting. I just think it fits better. And then we have the parable of the net. The parable of the net. And that's in 13:47-50. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea, which gathered of every kind. And when it was full, they drew it to shore and sat down and gathered the good vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It shows us that there is judgment at the end of the kingdom age. There is judgment coming. The net is the entire kingdom. And the net is thrown and it gathers everything. The good fish are the believers. The bad fish are the unbelievers. The good fish are brought into the messianic kingdom. The bad fish are thrown into the fire. It's a pretty straightforward parable. So then, he comes into the teaching of the householder. This is at the very end of all the parables. Okay? This is in Matthew 13:51-52. And he says, Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? So in other words, now my teaching is done. The parables are all done. Have you understood them? And they said to him, yeah, Lord, we've understood it. And he said to them, therefore, since every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which brings forth out of his treasures things new and old. So what is he teaching here? It's all right there because it didn't come up one at a time. Man, I messed up. So understand that you have both the Old Testament and the New Testament to use when you are out there sowing the seed in the kingdom. You bring some of forth from the old, you bring forth some of the new. You use the Word of God, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you have both the Old Testament and the New Testament to lead people to Christ. And if it's a Jew, let's say you're witnessing to a Jewish person, I can take them to the Old Testament and show them their Messiah. I can take them to Isaiah chapter 53. I can take them to Micah 5:2. I can take them to these scriptures, right? If it's a Gentile, I can take them there, but I can also take them to the New Testament. And I can show them. And to the Jew, I could show them how the New Testament fulfills the Old Testament. But a lot of the Jews say they don't believe in the New Testament. So show them the Old Testament. But then you could also take them to the New Testament. You have both the old and the new to be able to sow the seed. And he says, for those disciples, do you understand what I told you about the kingdom? Right? You have to sow the seed. There will be the devil that sows bad seed. They will all grow together. This will be as a giant tree that everybody's going to be in. Jew will come, Gentile will come. There's going to be a judgment at the end for those that don't believe. Now you have the keys to preach. You can do this. You can go sow the seed of the gospel to those around you. You can do that. Right? Jesus said it. You're like the householder. You have everything you need. Go out there and do it. That's what he says at the end. Isn't it interesting? These parables go together. They're meant to be a package. And they're meant to show what this age is like. And they're meant to show us what we should be doing in this age. Preaching the word, teaching the word, making disciples, growing disciples. But also, you need to be growing yourself, right? Just like at the beginning, I don't want to be a babe in Christ, and I don't want to be one who's off in the weeds or off in the rocks. I want to be in the good soil, and I want to be growing and learning and understanding correctly, right? That's what we're to be about as Christians. That's what these parables are about. I think. Someone's going to come up and they're going to say, Bill, I think of this, that, this. It's okay. I just think the Lord is this good to teach us what this kingdom is going to be like. And he can do that. So let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll close. Thank you, Lord, so much for this time, for what you've given us, for your word. Thank you for showing us the mystery of the kingdom and what it's going to be like. Thank you so much that you've given us the ability to preach the word and do what you've asked. You've shown us how to do it. You've shown us what's going to happen. And you show us what's going to happen at the end. Help us to be good and true and right servants and sow the seed. Bless all these here today, because we're all servants of the one true God. Help us to be a good sower, a faithful sower. Take us from here with your blessing. Pray for this building and everything that goes on, like getting the heaters and things like that. We just thank you so much for all that you provide. And please bless our country, that we live here. We know things are looking bad, and maybe the rapture is right around the corner. We hope so. But until that day, let us be faithful. We lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen.